If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to John. We're going to read chapter 20. And we're going to begin reading at the very first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there. Seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are so many beautiful details in that story. In the account of Jesus' resurrection, it's the kind of story that you shouldn't read fast. The kind of story that you read slowly and you luxuriate over every word, every little bit of gospel, every bit of good news that's in it. You want to take your time in reading it. When I was doing that this week in preparation for sharing this message with you, what struck me, one of the things was, everybody was running around. Did you catch that? That was, we were reading it. Mary Magdalene runs to the disciples when she finds the empty tomb. The disciples race back to the tomb to find out what's going on. The first disciple to get there, the fast one, more than likely, everybody agrees, John, looked into the tomb, couldn't bear to go in, and you wonder, what was it? Was it fear. I mean, who wants to go into an open grave? I mean, really. So he stood at the entrance looking in, and we can understand a guy who doesn't want to go into that place. But Peter, who is always described as the more impetuous, the brasher one of the disciples, goes straight on in and looks around. And the details of the linen, the linen that wrapped Jesus' body, were all in one place, it says. And then all by itself, the cloth that wrapped his head up, what was separated in another place and folded with great care and seeming dignity. Why is that detail put there like that? I'm not sure. But it certainly helps us to see the scene in our minds. And then John, going in, sees these things, and it says that he saw and he believed. So this disciple, John, was, you might say, the very first Christian. The very first person who said, I have seen and I believe that Jesus not only died, everybody knew that Jesus had died, but he saw and he believed in the resurrection. And John has had a multitude of companions since then, as we too believe. As Karen showed us, she too believes. She is like John. And you, as you believe, you are like him as well. We read in this story of the sorrow, the tragic, devastating sorrow of Mary Magdalene. And we can identify with that too, we who have been touched with sorrow, and there are many. And Trish, we stand with you in your sorrow as you are in imitation of Mary Magdalene, the gut-wrenching, heart-rending time that she had, being alone in a cemetery. You wonder about John and Peter, that they were there and Mary Magdalene is there, and they left. They left her. They left her in the cemetery. They left her broken. They left her weeping. I wonder, what's with these guys? Leaving someone disconsolate in that place. I wondered at the question that that she was asked. You notice that twice she's asked the same question. Woman, which would, that was a polite term, of course. Madam, why are you crying? Like, duh! I mean, the lady is in a cemetery. She is standing in front of a recently prepared tomb, and she's crying. Like, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to know why she is crying. She is crying because of loss. She's crying because of grief. She's crying because she's broken at what has been taken from her. The one that she cared about is gone. Why are you crying? I'm crying because of all that I've lost. The answer is unexpected. You'd expect somebody crying in a cemetery to say, I'm crying because the one I lost, that I loved, has died. I'm crying because I don't know when I'll ever see them again, and without the hope of the resurrection of Christ, you say, we'll never see each other again. We'll have the memories. Our relationship will be just at that level. But she said, the body is missing. I'm crying because not only have I lost, I don't know what's happening to the body. I don't know what desecration is happening to that person. I don't even want to think about what those, I can't say these words in church, what those people might be doing to a dead body. Like what kind of animals, what kind of monsters would do this, she's wondering. As I read it, I wondered why Mary didn't recognize anybody. It's interesting that she looked into the tomb, she saw these two figures in the tomb, sitting at the foot end and the head end of the platform that the body would have been laid on, sitting in there. They ask her a question, and she answers kind of matter-of-factly. I think if I looked in a tomb and saw two people, and they asked me a question, I'd go run screaming away. But for some reason, she didn't. She answered the question like they were just a couple of guys. And then she talked to Jesus. Jesus who appeared to her in that place. And she didn't recognize him either. It was like Jesus was maybe a workman. Why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? Was it her tears that were blinding her eyes, and that she everything was distorted because of all the weeping that she was going on? Was there some other reason? Did the Lord hide his identity from her for that moment? But Jesus breaks through the tears, breaks through the failure to recognize by saying her name. He says, Mary. And on hearing her name on the lips of Jesus, Mary knows exactly who that was. What could be more powerful, more beautiful than hearing your name spoken by the Lord, not only who died, but who lives? Can you just hear Jesus saying that? Mary. And she knew. Can you imagine hearing your name spoken by Jesus? Can you imagine him right there in front of you and saying, Kathy, or saying, John, or saying, Keith? What I'd like you to do is say your name. I'm Bruce. I'm going to say my name. You say your name out loud with me. Bruce. Say that again. Your name. Bruce. Imagine what you heard was being spoken not by you, but by Jesus. And it is. That is the truth. The truth is that today, Jesus is saying your name because he has come to bless you. He has come to be alive for you, to give hope for you. Another detail in the text that really grabbed my attention, and actually it captured my imagination, is in verse 15. Jesus asked Mary, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, and then it goes on. She thought he was the gardener. Why that? Like the gospel writer could have said, not knowing who he was, she said this. Or thinking that she was a workman, she said this. But no, it's very explicit when it says that Mary thought he was the gardener. Now, as I already mentioned, especially when I was talking to the kids, that through this time of Lent, we've been looking at these images of the season, and understanding how they fit in the story and what they reveal about Jesus and his place in our lives. And they're here. One of them that we looked at was the crown of thorns. Remember this one, the Bethel people that were here? And what we saw was that there were so many connections back to the Old Testament that when sin came into the world, God said to Adam, because of the sin that you have brought into the world, thorns are going to appear out of the ground, and by the sweat of your brow, you will wrestle your food out of that ground. And we said, look at that crown of thorns, that Jesus took those thorns that were to appear on the ground, and he took possession of them. And the blood ran down his face, the scripture says, as the sweat was to run down the face of humanity because of sin. And he took that upon himself. So we saw this connection between that crown of thorns and the very beginning of the Bible. Well, on this Easter Sunday, we have a similar and significant connection. In chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, I would like to read for you. I want to read Genesis chapter 2. So going back even further than what we read a few weeks ago, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And then in verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Adam, before the fall, Adam, before the brokenness came into the world, Adam was a gardener. His calling, his task, his responsibility was to work the garden that God had made and to make it thrive, make it grow, make it develop, make it the kind of place that brings joy and everything, that reveals the wonder of God and the industry of man. That was the Garden of Eden, and Adam was the gardener. He was to bless the garden, he was to nurture it, to expand it, to develop it, all to the glory of God. And now Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and she thinks that he's the gardener. You know what? She wasn't mistaken. Jesus is the gardener. He's the one who has come back to reclaim the world for God. It says in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. Jesus came for the world to bring everything back to the way it was supposed to be, so that the world could again be the place of joy and prosperity, and the place of fruitfulness, the place of laughter. And so that we as God's people can find our place in it, so that we can develop it, so we can work it, so we can nurture it, so that there is joy and peace and all these good things. And Jesus is the one who makes it possible. He is our chief gardener. What is our calling now as Easter people? As those who have seen the Lord through eyes of faith? For we who want to follow Him, we are called to be gardeners. In imitation of Christ, in solidarity with Him, fulfilling His vision for the world. Now, how you work this garden is all going to be different. Some of you have it easy, right? You're landscapers or greenhouse operators or whatever. Say, oh yeah, this is a piece of cake for me. But those of us who are accountants or laborers, those of us who are teachers, we too tend the garden that God has made. And as we fulfill our calling in the place of work where we have, as we make justice grow, as we make our relationships with people be blessed, be appropriate, be encouraging, as we show the fact that Jesus is Lord and that He is making all things new, and in the area of our sphere of influence, we are trying to make things new as well. Then we will know that we have heard the Easter message, that the garden awaits, and the tools that we need have been given in Christ's victory. We are His people. We serve under the direction of the gardener. Thanks be to God, and God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for the resurrection power that we know, that we can testify to, that we can hope upon. Help us, Lord, to be resurrection people who see how it is that we can grow Your garden in this place. And each one of us has a different row to hoe. But Lord, each one of us can do it to Your glory. Help us, bless us, and reveal Yourself to the world through us, we pray. Amen.